If we ever needed a word from the Lord, it is now. We are bombarded with a constant barrage of bad messages. Our leaders in Washington are more bent upon sending messages that draw attention to themselves and promote self-aggrandizement than messages that heal and strengthen our country. Leaders in Washington continue to send the message that intolerance, division, vigilante tactics, and hatred are okay in this country. Leaders are using propaganda to divide our country, and they don't care about the outcome. This election in November is an important statement about the soul of our country. Do we want a country that espouses hatred, exclusion, and chaos? Do we want a country that gets back to the values of respect, inclusion, justice, and mutuality? This election is a perfect referendum on the kind of country we want. What's happening in this country today is an important test about the kind of country we want. You see, our president doesn't seem to care about the devastation his words and actions bring about. Just look at what he did last week in Kenosha, Wisconsin. We need a word from the Lord. We need a word of healing, a word of hope, and a word of renewal in this country. Usually, the phrase, a word from the Lord, speaks to a special message for a particular and immediate situation. But as we shall see in Psalm 119, a word from the Lord is much broader in scope than any particular situation or point in time. When the writer speaks about God's word or the Torah, the writer has in mind a comprehensive word that influences and impacts every aspect of life and existence. Let's look at the text a little bit more closely. Psalm 119 is the longest psalm in the Psalter. It contains 22 sections. Each section begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It contains 176 verses. And our text, verses 33 through 40, focuses upon the fundamental importance of God's word. It focuses on the word Torah, which means teaching or instruction or law. This word Torah is used 25 times in this text, and there are several other synonyms for Torah in this section. The psalmist refers to the Torah as decrees or precepts or statutes or commandments or ordinances or laws or ways, and even the word promise. These are all synonyms for the word Torah. So as you can see, the writer wants the people to get a comprehensive understanding of the Torah, of the Word of God, and to know that it should pervade every area of life. This is not just a one-time word from the Lord. That's not what the writer is intending. The writer thinks that the Word of the Lord, the Torah, should be incorporated in one's entire life. Let's look at some of the things that the word does. What does the word do? First thing the text teaches is that the word provides instruction. It provides divine instruction. Text says, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will observe it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. So we begin with the teaching role of the word. And who is the teacher? God is the teacher. And the text suggests that the people have to be taught that the law or the Torah is not a natural possession, that you're not born with the law embedded in your heart and in your mind. You're not born with an understanding of the law. You've got to get that understanding through instruction. So the text asks God to instruct God's people in the Word. And the text also asks for God to provide understanding. And this means two things, that the people must be taught the Word of God, and second, the people must be instructed in the proper understanding of the Word. Now, when the Bible says understanding, that means that to understand the Word is to have the ability to properly apply the Word in one's life. So what does the Word do? It teaches us God's will and expectations, and it provides the understanding for us to apply what has been taught. We all know that if you don't have the right information and the right understanding, you will not be able to do the right thing. Now, there are some folk who got all the understanding in the world, but because they're lazy, they won't do the right thing. Or because they're bent on doing evil, they won't do the right thing. A 17-year-old kid leaves his home in Illinois to travel to Kenosha, Wisconsin. He's carrying a semi-automatic rifle. Now, the protests are taking place in Wisconsin. They are not taking place in his city. No one is threatening this kid. No one is threatening his home. No one is threatening his property. No one is threatening his family. But he leaves home with the intention of going to Wisconsin to cause trouble. And when he gets there, he kills two people and injures a third person. Well, one wonders what kind of upbringing this kid had. One wonders what kind of teaching took place in his home. How did this kid learn? What did he learn to make him feel justified in taking a semi-automatic rifle and going to a crowd that isn't bothering him to start trouble and kill somebody? And I tell you, his parents are complicit if they didn't provide the right instruction. This kid is being held as a hero in some circles. I think that this is an example of the importance of the right instruction. And if you have the right instruction, you can have the right behavior. If you have the right instruction, you can have the right understanding. But with the wrong instruction, you get the wrong outcome. And so the Bible says that the Word provides instruction. We need the right information to do the right thing. But it provides something further. What does the Word do? The Word provides direction. Not only instruction, but also direction. The text says, "Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it." And it goes on to say, "Turn my heart to your decrees and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at vanities. Give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise, which is for those who fear you. Turn away the disgrace that I dread, for your ordinances are good." So from instruction, the writer moves to behavior. John Levinson says the law is intended to create a psychological condition which leads to the proper state of mind and heart. So that when we have the proper state of mind and heart, we can live and behave in the proper way. And so the writer lists five petitions that speak to direction. The writer wants God's people to go beyond understanding. He wants them to live under the impact of the Word. So he asks God to lead him. He asks God to turn his heart from selfish gain. He asks God to turn his eyes from vanities. He asks God to confirm his promise. And that word promise, again, is a synonym for the Word or the Torah. In other words, a writer wants direction. And this direction involves two turnings. It involves what he should turn away from. And it also involves what he should turn to under the direction of the Word. The writer wants to know which way he should go and where not to go. I like those petitions in this section because they speak to the need for divine grace. The writer seems to know that even with instruction, the people still need grace. They need the gracious guidance and direction of God. The writer seems to know that folk just can't do right without God's help and God's assistance. We all know that. We need God every day. We wake up with the intention to do what's right, and before we know it, we find ourselves doing something we shouldn't be doing. That's why Paul says, when I would do good, evil is always present. The word of God provides direction, and that's grace, because we don't have to do it by ourselves. We have the grace of God to provide the guidance that we need. So not only do you need understanding, but you also need, or we also need, direction. And that God gives us direction is an indication of God's grace for us. My son works as a store manager for Walgreens, and he told me about an encounter that he had with a customer the other day. The woman had a $100 gift card and the receipt, but she complained that she couldn't use the gift card. She wanted her money back. And my son explained that Walgreens doesn't give refunds for gift cards. And he asked her whether she had registered the card online as instructed on the back of the card. But she told him that she hadn't registered the card. He said, well, in order to use the card, you've got to go online and you've got to register the card. And then the woman said to him, I'm a loyal customer. I come in here all the time. I want my money. And my son said that he said to her quietly, you can have your money if you go online and register your card. I know you come in here all the time. And then she said to him, I am an engineer. I work as an engineer, and I know how to put things together, even for buildings and stuff, because of my engineering background. And my son said, he said to her, well, I'm not an engineer, so I don't know about what you're telling me about, but if you want to get the value from your card, you have to go online and register your card. And she asked my son finally, could she use this card to buy another gift card? And Chris said, he told her that she couldn't do that, that she only needed to follow the procedures on the back of the card to get the value that she wanted for that card. Finally, she decided to listen, and she went on home to register the card. And I told my son, I said, you handled that beautifully, because you explained the policy calmly and repeated the policy each time she came up with another excuse or each time she objected. He gave her the direction she needed to use her guard. We need God to graciously work with us and continually reiterate His word to keep us on track. Sometimes in order to get direction from God, God has to say it to us over and over again. God has to send it this way one day and send it another way the next day. That's the meaning of the hymn, lead me, guide me. Lead me, guide me along the way. For if you lead me, I cannot stray. Lord, let me walk each day with thee. Lead me, O Lord, lead me. What does the word do? The word provides instruction, and the word provides direction. But ultimately, the word impacts your situation. And I want to try to say this carefully, because the text doesn't say it explicitly. The text says, see, I have longed for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. Or in some translations, in your righteousness, preserve my life. And I like this last verse because it speaks to the ultimate objective of the word, to preserve one's life. And although I say one's life, the message is not about what the word does for individuals. The message is about God's impact upon the whole people of God. The writer teaches that the word ought to encompass the totality of one's life. And because that word encompasses your whole life, that word preserves or maintains your life. And in other words, it's another way of saying the word impacts your situation in life. Whatever your situation is, whatever is your experience in life, the word of God preserves and impacts that situation. so that when we have the right instruction and when we have the right understanding and when we have the right direction, we have the preservation of God over our lives. And that's why you don't just need a word from the Lord for a moment. You need a word from the Lord to cover you for a lifetime. God's word preserves God's people. And we don't have to worry about current events. We don't have to worry about the future. When we live under the guidance of God's word, our situation is impacted by God. God preserves our lives. We had, this isn't on my paper, but we had a forum with our children and youth a couple of weeks back. We had some police officers and an attorney to speak to them about interactions with the police. And that was a powerful experience, but really when you think about it, it was an effort on the part of the church and the youth and young adult ministry to do what they could do to preserve the lives of our children and young people. We didn't want our children and young people to go out and interact with the police without having an awareness of their rights, without having an awareness of what they should do and how they should handle themselves. So we gave them instruction. We gave them advice. We gave them guidance. We gave them direction. And the goal of that advice, the goal of that direction was to preserve their lives in the end, to give them some wisdom so that down the road, if they run into something, they'd know how to handle it and they would be all right. And that's what the Bible is saying about the Word of God preserving our lives. When we offer ourselves completely to the governance of God's Word, we experience the grace of God's complete covering. The psalmist says it like this: He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That's what the writer means, that God preserves our lives. God impacts our situation. I want you to know, beloved, that if you get God's word in you and you let God's word give you guidance, then that word will take care of you. And that word will provide all the strength and preservation you need to face what you're facing in life. I tell you, God's covering cannot be beaten by anything. I remember this story. I like this story about the wife of a prophet who cried out to Elisha. And she went to Elisha and said, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves." And Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" And she said, "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a small jar of olive oil." Elijah said, "Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons, and pour oil into all the jars. And as each is filled, put it to one side." She left him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There is not a jar left." Then the oil stopped flowing, and she went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debts, and you and your son can live on what is left." I like this story because you might not believe this miracle of this oil continuing to flow. As long as the widow has jars, the oil flows, and she gets enough oil to pay her creditors and gets enough oil to live on with her sons. But what I like about it is that this widow had been married to one of the prophets, and her husband had died, and she said to Elisha, "My husband was faithful to God, and my husband was faithful as a prophet, and based upon his faithfulness, I'm coming to you to see if you can do something about my situation." She understood that God could impact her situation, so she goes to the man of God and asks the man of God to do something about it, and he does something about it. And what I like about it, this widow didn't come and say, "I've lived such a wonderful life." She said, "My husband lived a good life. My husband was a faithful person, and because of his faithfulness, I want you to do something. You better be careful who you choose to marry. Make sure you marry somebody who has favor with God, who has God's covering on her or on him, because that's the only way that God will bless you. Some blessings are what I call associate blessings. You're blessed because of who you are associated with. You're blessed because your mama prayed for you. You're blessed because your daddy was a praying man. You're blessed because the people of God were behind you in your life. And this woman got her blessing because God preserved her life. God will preserve us, beloved. That's what this word is ultimately designed to do, to take care of us and to cover us. You remember when Zedekiah asked that powerful question of Jeremiah. In verse 17 of the 37th chapter, and King Zedekiah sent for him and had him brought to the palace, where he asked him privately, "Is there any word from the Lord?" "Yes," Jeremiah replied, "you will be delivered into the hands of the king of Babylon." Well, Zedekiah had made an alliance with Egypt to rebel against Babylon, but Zedekiah didn't like the message Jeremiah gave him. Because he didn't want to be held captive. Later they imprisoned Jeremiah for falsely charging, making charges like a traitor. But he comes to see what Jeremiah has to say. Is there any word from the Lord? Zedekiah didn't like Jeremiah's answer. But I like Zedekiah's question. Is there any word from the Lord? And the answer is, yes, there is a word from the Lord. In our time and in our situation, we turn on the television and there is the leader of our country saying something so incredible. Makes us ask the question, is there any word from the Lord? We turn on the television and the news tells us that another person has been mistreated by police officers. We ask the question, is there any word from the Lord? Yes, there is a word from the Lord. Grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. There is a word from the Lord. The Bible says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Yes, there is a word from the Lord. And when you don't know how you're going to make it, I remember the prophet Habakkuk wrote, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, and the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Is there any word from the Lord? Yes, there's a word from the Lord. I hear God saying, God never fails. He abides with me. He gives me victory. Just keep the faith and never cease to pray. Just walk upright, morning, noon, day, or night. He will be there. There's no need to worry.
Yes, sir.
Because God never fails. We need a word from the Lord.
That's right.
God's got a word for you. Wherever you are, whatever you're going through, God's got a word. Sometimes life makes you want to give up. Sometimes life makes you want to throw in the towel. Sometimes you feel like living is not worth it any longer. But I want you to know there is a word from the Lord. A word of instruction. A word of direction. A word that will preserve your life. And we offer that word to you today. That ultimate word is Jesus. And if you trust him, he'll go with you. You can connect with us on our website, ebc3austin.org. You can call the church You can meet with one of our ministers. You can be a member of our church. Someone asked the other day, can persons who are online in the online community join? Yes, you can join our church. Contact us. We want you to walk with Christ and walk with us as we walk with Christ. I want to sing just a verse of that song, Lead Me, Guide Me. I know we offer Christ on the screen, but I want to sing Lead Me, Guide Me. That's what we need God to do. We need God to do. I am weak.
I am weak, and I need thy strength and power to help me over my weakest hour. Let me through the darkness, my face to see.
Let us prepare now to receive the Lord's Supper. Won't you get your crackers and juice or wine ready as we prepare to receive the Lord's body and blood.